Verse 5 of Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." This word is not easily understandable in our day. Meek. What exactly does it mean? I believe that the Bible gives us the best answer. Actually, our Lord Jesus Christ describing himself and his heart in a very unique passage in chapter 11, verse 29, if you would like to turn there with me. To understand what it is to be meek, we have to understand, I believe, the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the supreme model of true meekness. Matthew 11, 29, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Meek, to be meek is to be gentle. And there is a disposition that comes with that, and that is lowly. And it is modeled supremely in our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, in the Sermon on the Mount, we are called to be meek. That is the source of blessedness or happiness in the context of the whole passage. And so we want to explore this morning what it means to be meek, that we might be blessed, to be gentle and to be lowly. You probably already are feeling a little uncomfortable in your seat that this is a struggle that is most elusive for many Christians. We believers at times are anything but meek, lowly, and gentle. We are self-assertive. We demand our rights. We mimic, unfortunately, the world sometimes that has no concept, no category for meekness as a quality that would be desired. We are often angry and sin with our words. We desire to be first, not last. We seek to be recognized for our accomplishments. We are the opposite of meekness. We are prone to self-promotion. We struggle with submission. We seek justice in this life and retribution even sometimes. We are naturally proud, not meek people. Yet our Lord commends us to it. And so what shall we do and where shall we go, so to speak? This morning I'd like to look directly at our Lord Jesus Christ to see what he means by saying that he is gentle and lowly in heart. What does true meekness look like? This morning I want to take a look at, not an exhaustive look, or we would have to look through all of the New Testament this morning, but we will look at four characteristics of genuine biblical meekness demonstrated very clearly in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We will see his submission, that he was submitted in his will to the Father. We will see Jesus' meekness in his self-control, that he did not take vengeance on his enemies. We will see Jesus' meekness in his attitude of a servant, that he did not boast or exalt himself. And we will see Jesus' meekness in his sacrifice, that he willingly sacrificed himself without complaints. And so to begin, we'll look, number one, at Jesus' submission. He was submitted to the will of the Father. To be meek and humble, gentle and lowly in heart is to be about the Father's will. Submitted to what God would have for you. Jesus did this. John 6:38, he said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." He lived to do the Father's will. Jesus' words that he spoke were according to the Father's will, the very words. He said in John 12:49, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak." Jesus yielded to the Father's will to receive the punishment, the wrath of God upon himself for the sake of those who would believe in him. You remember very clearly, it's a memorable story, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane the night that he would be betrayed and arrested and crucified. It says in Matthew 26:39, going a little farther in the garden, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." That cup was the wrath of God that he was going to drink for the sins of the whole world. He says, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." In his moment of greatest anxiety, and in his moment of greatest concern, it says in another portion that he sweat great drops of blood. It was like great drops of blood that he was sweating. He was under such stress. It wasn't just the facing of the death that he was about to face on the cross, but it was the reception of God's wrath for all of the sins of everyone who would believe. It was unthinkable. He would experience separation from the Father, whom he never had been separate from. God, in a sense, would turn his back on the Son, because Jesus would die in your place and take the punishment of hell for you, eternal separation from God. He would do that on the cross in a temporal amount of time. And so with that thought, looking for a way out, if you will, "Let this cup pass from me," he says, "not as I will, but as you will." At the end of all things, Jesus lived to do the will of the Father. At the end of his prayer, he affirms, "I will do all the will of God." And so, meekness, of course, is often confused in the world, and even in the church, is confused with weakness. We have a picture in our mind of somebody who is meek and who is frail and who is maybe unable to, you know, speak above a whisper. They're maybe thin and pale. They are really good at fasting, perhaps, is the kind of picture that we paint in our minds of what a meek person is. Well, a little help from linguistics and language. The word was used in Greek culture for a horse. Not just any horse, but a horse that was a charger, a horse that was used in war, a horse that you could get severely injured or perhaps even killed if you were not careful with it. And that horse, having been trained, having been broke, so to speak, to use Western terminology, so that it could be handled by the warrior who would get up on his back and charge into battle with him. That horse would have to learn to submit its will to the trainer or to the rider. Another excellent illustration is, I don't know if these even exist anymore, but in my day, quite a long time ago, I remember going to the circus, and I was enthralled with the lions. Always loved to see the lions. In fact, we saw the lions right after we were married when we had our first child. We took, you know, you always go on those big trips with little infants because you know they'll remember them, right? I remember going around the amusement park all day with our first little girl, Amanda, and we saw the lions, and we saw the lion tamer. And a lion that cannot be domesticated, is ready to eat you, has been tamed. It's under the submission of a will of another. Strength under control. Jesus was submitted. The Lion of Judah was submitted to the will of the Father. Meekness, friends, is not weakness. It is power that is submitted to the will of another. And so, for us to take home, we as believers are called in meekness to submit our will to God. We do God's will, no different than Jesus praying, not as I will, but as you will. We pray that daily. Oh, Lord Jesus, may your will be done in our lives. This is a key to blessedness or happiness. As one man said one time, there is no happy, disobedient Christian. There is no one who names the name of Christ, who is living outside of God's expressed will, who is truly happy, who's experiencing contentment and joy and happiness in Christ. No, you're quite miserable if you're living in sin. Sin is pleasurable for a moment or for a season, but at the end it leaves you, it rips you off, leaves you down, depressed, knowing that you are outside of the will of God. And so we are to submit ourselves to the will of God. James encourages us, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. It is our daily prayer, O Lord Jesus, not my will, but your will be done. This is a key to blessedness, not only in the next life, but in this life. And then there's another type of submission for us that we need to be familiar with. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. Just before Paul gives instructions concerning wives and husbands and children, he says these remarkable words, Ephesians 5, verse 21. In fact, I'll start reading in verse 20. Giving thanks, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Brothers and sisters, there is an attitude of submission that is part and parcel for all believers in the church, the body of Christ. This is to mark us in our relationships, one to another. This is how we live in fellowship. We prefer one another. Yes, he's going to go talk about family relationships, and there is submission that is needed in those. But in the body of Christ, there is a type of submission that comes, is an attitude that we carry with us as we relate one to another in the body of Christ. So we not only submit to the will of God in all things, but we also actively in fellowship submit lovingly and willingly one to another, preferring others as more important than ourselves. And we do all of this while we depend upon God. To submit to God is to depend upon God, not upon yourself. You must depend on God and not on your own resources. A life of faith is submission to God and humble dependence upon Him, trusting in Him, not in yourself. Leon Morris, a great commentator, wrote this. He said, meekness is quite compatible with great strength and ability, but whatever strength or weakness we have, the meek person in true humility exercises a genuine dependence upon God. In order to be meek and to submit to God, we must depend upon Him. True meekness, again, is strength under control. You could assert yourself, but you choose not to. You could defend yourself, but you choose to refrain. True meekness is not domineering. You choose rather to submit yourself to God and to depend fully on Him. So the first characteristic of genuine biblical meekness demonstrated by our Lord Jesus Christ is submission as He submitted Himself to the will of the Father. Secondly is self-control. The second characteristic of genuine biblical meekness is exercising self-control. Jesus did not take vengeance upon his enemies. Sometimes we overlook this fact. Jesus was the incarnation of God himself. They were messing with God when they arrested him in the garden. They tied the hands of God together as though they somehow had control over him. True meekness is strength under control. Jesus was humble and lowly in heart, did not retaliate when wronged. Matthew 26:67 says, after his arrest, and they took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, for his second religious trial, it says they spit in his face and struck him. Some slapped him, saying, prophesy to us, you Christ, who is it that struck you? I dare say most of us would be challenged to exercise self-control in similar circumstances. Amen? Amen. Peter, prior to this, thought he would defend his Lord. I think Peter was emboldened when the mob came to arrest Christ and they say, who do you seek? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am he. And they all fell backwards. That's all he had to say. I am he. And they all go down. It happened two times. Well, I think that emboldened Peter. He pulls out his sword, takes a swipe at the high priest's servant. I'm imagining the high priest and I'm imagining his servant, guessing maybe that guy didn't have a sword, so that's maybe why Peter isolated him out. I'm not sure. But he took a swipe at him and he nicked his ear. He actually cut the whole ear off and the ear fell to the ground. Jesus said to Peter, put your sword back into its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father? He will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels. Thousands upon thousands of angels to come to defend the Son of God. That's who stood ready to rescue. That's who stood ready to extract from that situation if need be. Jesus possessed power that we don't even know about. Yet he submitted himself and exercised divine self-control. How about while he was on the cross, having been nailed to the cross, after having been flogged, we already talked about being spit upon. He was beaten in a couple of places. He was beaten at Caiaphas' trial, he was beaten again by the soldiers. And so, based on Isaiah's prophecy, we imagine, I would say with a great deal of certainty, that his face was swollen to the point where you wouldn't easily recognize who he was. Some have even argued that's why there's a sign on the cross that says, this is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, because he was beaten to literally a pulp. Having endured this, and now having been nailed to the cross, looking down from the cross in what had to be excruciating agony, he prays. He says a prayer for those who are crucifying him. And you know it well, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I would argue that Jesus exercised extreme self-control in this moment when he prayed for their benefit, their spiritual benefit. He prayed spiritual blessings on those who were committing what would be the greatest act against the most innocent person ever perpetrated. And how about when, not for us here in the gospel, although we do see a few pictures of it, how about when he was reviled, when they accused him falsely? The word revile means to be criticized in an abusive, angry, and insulting manner. What did he do? Turn with me. Such an important passage of Scripture. Turn with me to 1 Peter, Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. What is biblical meekness? I think we get far along the road here to biblical meekness with this passage. Peter is writing to different groups here, and he comes to servants, believers who are slaves in someone's household. And he says, servants, in 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be subject to your masters, with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure, but if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, that is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you. Here comes the illustration, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. When he was threatened, when he was angrily accused and insulted and abused verbally, he did not revile in return. That is the example, friends. That is the example of meekness, strength under control. Does Jesus possess some words he could have probably said? Could the Son of God put them in their place as they reviled him? Could he have argued his case with an airtight case? Oh, yeah, absolutely. And could he throw some zingers himself? Do you think he had a vocabulary for that? Yeah, he could have done all of those things. And he did none of them. He exercised godly self-control in true meekness. An illustration for us from the Old Testament would be King David. And in a particular incident that is very memorable in 1 Samuel 24. King Saul is pursuing David to kill him. He's after him with a whole band of men. David and his men are hiding in a cave, the very same cave Saul goes in to relieve himself in. David's men are excited. They're thrilled. They're, David, this is it. God has delivered Saul into your hands. Go there now and slay him while he is relieving himself. David creeps up close to him with the knife, the sword, and cuts off a part of Saul's robe, unbeknownst to Saul. Saul goes out and rejoins his men. David stands on the hill above him, holds his robe. I could have killed you, and I didn't. David said, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed. This is humility. This is meekness. This is power under control. David was anointed by Samuel to be the next king. He was going to be the king. Nothing was hindering him from slaying Saul. No one would have held it against him, not anybody on earth at least. David would not promote himself. David was waiting for the Lord to put him on the throne. He was humble. He was meek. He was a warrior with the ability to slay Goliath, and he kept that under control to the glory of God. And so self-control is, of course, a fruit of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about more of that in just a little bit. But in Christ, through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, we have this ability in Christ if we're relying on Him. And so we are to be still and wait for the Lord, not to take vengeance on those who offend us. This passage, Matthew 5:5, is a quote from Psalm 37. If you want to turn there, you can, or I'll just read it to you. In Psalm 37, verses 7 through 9 say this, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger, forsake wrath, fret not yourself, it tends only to evil, for the evildoer shall be cut off." Meekness does not look for vengeance in this life. Meekness leaves vengeance to the Lord. Meekness is self-control, knowing that God is going to vindicate you for all eternity. There will be no looking back, thinking, "Oh wow, I really should have let that person have it." You will not regret that. You only give glory to God for his righteous judgments. And if you submit yourself to him and to his sovereign will for your life, you will only bring more glory to God, waiting on him to vindicate us, waiting upon him. Jesus did not take vengeance upon his enemies. In meekness, he exercised self-control. The third characteristic of genuine biblical meekness that we see in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ is a servant attitude. Jesus does not boast or exalt himself. He is meek through and through. In his mission, he said in Mark 10:45, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." He did not demand his rights. In fact, he kept silent in front of many of his accusers. This is in fulfillment of Isaiah 53:7. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Oh, what good counsel. Amen? He opened not his mouth. He took the posture of a meek and a humble servant. Before the high priest, when false witnesses were brought before him and they gave their bogus charges against him, Matthew records, quote, "But Jesus remained silent." Under false charges, they're lying about you in court. Could you keep silent? It would be a stretch for me. He did not assert his rights. He did not demand justice. He humbly remained quiet. He was the model of meekness. Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8 are the great passage on Jesus' humility. "Although he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." When it says there, this part of it is, I think, a bit confusing. It was for me for a long time. "He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." The Greek there means to be held on to. In other words, by him. The prerogatives of deity, he did not hold on to. In other words, when he was in heaven with the Father, he was in glory. And he stepped down from that glory to become man. He didn't hold on to that prerogative of deity. He still remained fully God in his person, but he was now on earth, having left the throne of heaven. And so he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant born in the likeness of man. Emptied himself. He became a servant. He emptied himself of the glory that he had had with the Father. And you remember at the Transfiguration, he gave Peter, James, and John a glimpse of that glory. The glory that he had and the glory that he would have again after the resurrection. after the ascension. This is what Paul writes about in Philippians 2. He gave up the glory of heaven for a lowly life to come and offer himself as a sacrifice of atonement for our sins. He was a servant through and through, yet he was God. He was the Lord of glory, and he chose to become a meek and humble servant. He came to serve others, not himself. Friends, this is meekness. Choosing to serve others, not yourself. Considering others more important than yourself. Humbling yourself. Serving them. And so Paul says, I read verses 6 through 8, the verse right before that, verse 5, says this, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. That's Paul's whole point. It's not about the high Christology, although there is high Christology there. It's about humility for the church, that we would be servants one to another. He says, have this mind among yourselves. And the model is Christ. Just like Jesus, we are to be. We're to have the same attitude, the same mind. Self-promotion and self-assertion is never a Christian virtue. The Christian follows the model of his Lord in lowly service and refuses to engage in conduct that merely advances his own personal goals. The meek person is the one who is content to say that he finds joy in service that gives glory to Christ. That is the meek person. And this is yours, Paul says, in Christ Jesus. This is yours if you are in Christ. And so, this characteristic of genuine biblical meekness is to take the place of a servant, to have a servant attitude. Jesus did not boast or exalt himself. Fourthly and lastly, genuine biblical meekness demonstrated in our Lord Jesus Christ in sacrifice. He willingly sacrificed himself without complaint. Jesus models meekness for us in his entire life, all the way to the cross until his very last breath. Jesus' attitude and perspective on his own death. He says, greater love is no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. And we see his meekness in death as he prays again. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, as they cast lots to divide his garments while he hung on the cross. The truly meek seek the best for their enemies, just like Jesus did. And the meek person is one who believes in standing for the truth. We talked earlier that meek does not mean weak. It is strength under control. So we are called to be strong and meek. That's what we're called to be. On this day, February 4th, today's the 7th, 1555, the first of the Marian martyrs was executed in England. He was one of many that would follow, over 300 in Mary's reign. She came into office in 1553. She died in 1558. She was very patient. Bloody Mary is what she's known by because of all the people she put to death. But it was on February the 4th, 1555, that she signed the order for John Rogers to be burnt at the stake. He was burnt at the stake because the English martyrs especially would not budge on the sacrament, the Roman Catholic sacrament of the real presence of the Lord in the wafer and in the wine. They rightly explained that this is idolatry. Jesus died once for sins. The communion or the Lord's table that we're going to celebrate here in just a little while is a memorial service. It's a remembrance of the death of Christ. The bread and the wine are not transferred. There's not a mystical transference of them into Jesus' flesh and blood. They don't become the host in that manner. And they said, this is idolatry. They understood that people were coming to take that in order to maintain their salvation. And so they preached against it. And they said, no, we are saved from beginning to end by faith. You must have your faith in God, in Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. You must receive the unmerited favor of God, the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And so over that particular issue, John Rogers said, "I will not budge," and many others that followed him, because they realized what a damning teaching that was to teach that eating the bread and drinking the wine would save you. And in a sense, kind of get resaved every time you did it. They said, no, that is not the gospel. This compromises the gospel, and so we will not budge. So he was condemned to death. John Rogers was married. He had 10 children. They met him on the road to his execution. He was denied an opportunity for a private chat with them. The youngest one was still nursing when they tied him to the stake. And then, like they did for many of the English martyrs, they brought out a writing, little writing table, if you will, or tab, wooden box, and on it was the recantation with the inkwell and the pen. And all you need now do, and they always burned them, they always martyred them in the square nearest to their church that they preached in. So all the people in their church would come and see their pastor and hopefully be dissuaded from believing the things he taught. And they brought out the recantation and set it before the man that they're tying to the stake, chaining to the stake, and stacking the wood around. The sheriff who is administering this in 1555 offers him the recantation. So there, all you got to do here, Pastor John, is sign that. I'll unchain you. You can sign that, and you're free to go. Join your wife and your 10 children right over there. John Rogers replied, "That which I have preached, I will seal with my blood." The sheriff who administered the fire of execution answered, "You are a heretic." Rogers replied, "That shall be known on the day of judgment." The sheriff said, I will never pray for you." To which Dr. Rogers answered, "But I will pray for you." And so the wood was lit, and Mr. Rogers washed his, it's reported he washed his hands in the flame and was burnt to ashes and went to heaven. Meekness, biblical meekness, is a willingness to sacrifice for Christ. It is strength. It is not weakness. Just as Jesus sacrificed himself for us, he did it in a spirit of meekness. John Rogers is such an excellent witness to not revile the sheriff, but to say, "I will pray for you. Though you despise me, condemn me as a heretic, and say, I will never pray for you, I am praying for you. That you would see the error of your way. Because what is at stake is eternity. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Psalm 37 refers to the earth at the time of the writer, but I don't believe that we are to take that literally here because of our context. If you look at Matthew 5, if we could turn back there for just a moment, Matthew 5:5, the two previous verses are speaking of eternal truth. Verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That's the context for which Jesus is teaching. He's teaching eternal truth here. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." When? For all eternity. You will be comforted. "And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." I believe that refers to Christ's reign and rule upon the earth, because the Word of God tells us that we are heirs with Christ. Romans 8:17, we are children of God and heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. An heir is someone who inherits. We are fellow heirs with Christ. We will inherit with Him when he comes back to reign and rule upon the earth. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And so this is the reward that awaits everyone who is in Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus models for us genuine meekness. He is gentle and lowly in heart. And we see it so very clearly in his submission to the will of the Father, in his exercising of control, self-control, not to take vengeance upon his enemies, in his servant attitude, never boasting, never exalting himself, and in his sacrifice, as he sacrificed himself without complaint. And so this morning, we're going to close in prayer. And as we pray, I'm going to encourage you to consider that last point, that Jesus sacrificed himself for you, for your sins, so that you and I and everyone else who believes in him could have eternal life. And the Lord tells us to remember him through the Lord's table, the bread representing his body, the cup is the new covenant in his blood. And now everyone who believes in him has eternal life. And you are secure in Christ for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word that instructs us. And we thank you for your Son who is meek and gentle and lowly. He came to sacrifice himself for us to secure our salvation. And Lord, also to be an example to us on how to live. Lord, would you, I pray, bear this fruit in our lives, me and my brothers and sisters here this morning, that we would be meek, Lord, to the glory of Christ. Lord, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for his death on the cross that we remember now. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite the men to come up who are going to pass out the elements, as well as the music team, or who's going to play. Cindy is already up here. Thank you. Just have to look behind me. They're going to pass out the elements. If you would hold on to those, we're going to have a time of reflection, a time of confession, personal, between you and the Lord. Paul tells us, examine yourself before you partake. All believers are welcome to partake. All of you have put your faith in Christ. And while we have this time of self-examination, if you'd hold on to those, then I'll come back up here and we'll partake together.